not just to exist together in the church and just to be able to come for the services on Wednesday and Sunday. If that was it, we wouldn't be much of a family. But in our church, you know, we pride ourselves in being a little bit more closely tied together than that. And we consider ourselves very much so to be family, and we enjoy that. That's why it's always interesting when somebody comes, and it's a difficult thing when someone leaves, because whenever kids leave a household, man, it's always tough. It's really tough. And you know, we treat each other, and I'm glad that we do, and I want to encourage that we treat each other more like family than just fellow believers in the message. Because God's called us together, and He's put us together. And I believe He's done that for a reason. And we are an odd mix, we're an odd group, an odd herd, but nonetheless, we are who we are. And I'm thankful for each and every one that's here. But I know this, that looking a little bit below the surface, I know that there are people, and people can be hurting, and we may not even realize it. We may not even know. People who are lonely, or people who are hurting, or people who are confused, people who are depressed, and they've learned to put on a church face. They've learned to put on a, now we're going out, we're going to dress a certain way, we're going to act a certain way, and we're not going to let on that there's something wrong. Some people certainly don't want to let on that there is something wrong. They don't want to acknowledge that, and they would have their own personal reasons for that, and that's certainly fine. But I remember one time there was a brother who, he's never been here at this church here, but he was to the point where he was so upset that he took his own life, and he had been in a church for a long while, and the pastor made the comment to us afterwards. He said, the greatest shock that I felt over all of this was that this brother had been in my church for all this time, and he said he had been hurting so badly to the point where he didn't want to live anymore, and I never knew it. He said, I never knew it, and nobody else in the church ever knew it. And he said, it was a real shock to me, a real disappointment that people can come, and even though they have all good intentions and they have all the right desires and everything else, and they're sitting there wanting help and needing help and asking God for help, but somehow or another, it's not coming. It's not coming the way that they really feel that it should. And as a result of that, you know, things just get worse and worse and worse until, you know, the tragedy takes place. And, you know, it's just a real shame. But the pastor felt super bad because, you know, this had happened under his watch and in his time. And he never had any inkling at all. Nobody had ever mentioned anything to him. And in his conversations with his brother, he never anticipated that for sure. And he was really troubled by that. And he said, we need to, and we're talking about now in the community of the message here, and we're talking about, as pastors, we were talking about how, in reality, we probably need to be a little bit more proactive and a little bit more, you know, in tune with things that are going on. And it's easy for all of us, you know, and I'm talking about myself in my own capacity, but you in your own capacity, that sometimes we can get involved in other things that are outside, things that are beyond the scope of this church. And we fail to recognize some of the needs that are right here among us. Now, not that it's wrong to help other people, not that it's wrong to, take up aid or help other people. Like, you know, we had the hurricane and all of that was all of what was involved there. And I think that was a good thing. And if I had it over to do again, I'd do it all again. It would be no hesitation because it certainly was an extraordinary thing. But what I'm saying to you is that as a body, if I understand the definition of what the body of Christ is, we first are gathered here as a group of people, and I think we have our first responsibility here. Our post of duty is here. These are our brothers and sisters. These are people that we, you know, wash feet with in the communion service. And, you know, we're together kind of in a special way, in a close way. And that's a good thing. I think everybody should be a part of a body. Everybody should be a part of a local body. evangelists and ministers should be a part of a local body, because that's Bible order. That's the way God intended it to be. And I think that that is certainly a good thing for us to have and to do. And so therefore, it is important for us, therefore, to have a sensitivity to that. And this is what Jesus is alluding to here, that when you look at all of the verses that precede this verse in 12, he's talking again exactly the same way that the Leviticus 19 talks about, and that is to have a compassion for one another and to be able to have a concern for one another. And if you don't mind, in chapter 7 here, just take a very quick look here. And he says, "Judge ye not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? And how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite." Verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man of you whom his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? And if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that love him?" So he's drawing a comparison between a natural and a spiritual heavenly father. He's drawing that comparison. And in the natural, if a father is going to give anything to his children, it's going to be the thing that he needs. And he's going to do everything he possibly can to provide that. A father has an overriding sense, an overriding view of being able to look at that and know just exactly what's needed. And Jesus is saying, if a natural father can do that, a spiritual heavenly father can certainly do that. And so therefore, you have to trust him to be able to provide the things that you have need of during that time. Now, all of us here, and just pull it up there, boys, there you go. Dear Heavenly Father, Brother Branham says, as long as we're here on earth, he says, we know we're in a battle, and the battle is raging, and you said how the enemy would be like a roaring lion. He's loose among the people. How many would say amen? And everywhere. He's loose among the people, and he's everywhere because he knows his time is short. But we have a Father who cares for his little ones, and to thee we flee with our request tonight. I think one of the major differences that we have between us and the world around us is that we have a place to turn in the time of need. We have a place that, we have a place to go. We have a place that we can bring our requests. We have a Heavenly Father who cares about what we bring to him. And he also has answers. He has solutions to what we have need of. So he cares. Now, Brother Branham says this in lots of different ways. In Psalm 55, he says, "Cast thy burden, the thing that is your lot, the thing that you're assigned to do. Cast that upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Couple that with 1 Peter chapter 5, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care, your anxiety, your worries upon him, because he cares for you." You know, it's really interesting that the New Testament church started with a book. A book was not just written about the early church and then all the letters of Paul added and so forth, but they started with the book. They actually started with the Old Testament. They had all the scrolls, and that's how they had always gone to church. When they gathered in synagogues, they had the scrolls and all the words of the prophet that were given to them. And you can imagine now, when they must have started the New Testament church, they must have thought, well, we don't need that anymore because that's the faith of the Jews, and we don't need to worry about that. We don't need to concern ourselves about the law at all. And Paul comes along and says, don't be too quick to throw away that book, because that book is the first part of the whole book. That book is an essential part of the whole book. You've just got the first half. But watch now how God adds another half to this and gives you an understanding and a connection between these two books, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so we find lots and lots of examples just like this here where Peter tells us to cast our cares upon him. And David says exactly the same thing. He says, take your burden and cast it before the Lord because he's interested in sustaining you. God would never bring something your way if he wasn't interested in seeing you fulfill that or see that all the way through. God wants you to do that. God wants you to not falter, not fail, and not give up and say the burden is too heavy. Doesn't do that at all. He says, give that burden back to God. If God gives it to you, give it back to God. Let me tell you, if you have children today, you realize that they're given to you by God. You should give them back to God. When we dedicate them, the process is similar. If we have a job, we should give that job to God and say, Lord, this is yours. If I have a ministry, I want to give that ministry back to God. Whatever it is that you've been assigned with, whatever God has put in your column, you want to make sure you take that, give it back to God, and say, Lord, I'll only be successful if you'll operate this through me, and you'll be able to make sure that we will not be moved from that purpose you've called me that calling that you put in my life. Amen. And that's the way it'll work. Now, Brother Branham said, now, if they're ready to confess and repent and believe and accept, God cares. I just want to establish something real simple here, first of all. But he said, you've got to care first. You've got to accept what he sent you. And he so cared for them that they'd be sure. Watch this sentence here. He so cared for them, for the people, that they'd be sure that there would be no mistake. In other words, there'd be no mistake in your hearts feeling like you're believing the wrong thing. God doesn't want you to feel like you may be believing the wrong thing. So look the way he says it. He so cared for the people, for them, that they'd be sure that there'd be no mistake. He vindicated his prophet by a sign of a pillar of fire to let the people see that it wasn't this man walking here, but it was God right above him. Amen. And he was the one that was leading the way. Oh, don't you realize that's exactly the same thing that God did for us. He doesn't want you to come this far away from Brother Branham, 50, 60 years away from where Brother Branham lived, and then be wondering, well, was he really a prophet? No, he gave us all kinds of indications so that forever you could go back and play on those tapes again and be able to see that that was not Brother Branham who did all that stuff. That was not Brother Branham who performed all that supernatural. That was the God who was right above him. That was the God who guided him into the fulfillment of Malachi 4. That was the God who was operating in that particular season of time, and he vindicated. He removed all doubt that it's God in that ministry so that we could have the consolation that what we're believing, even right out till now, is truly the right thing. God wants you to have confidence. He wants you to have assurance that you're believing the right thing. And he said, God cares for people who cares. God cares for those who care for him. But remember now, God's not going to care for you unless you accept what God has sent. If it's something that, you know, you're flipping about it and say, well, I'll take it or leave it. I'll take the message or leave it. You know what? God's attitude would probably be similar. Now, I don't think God has a flipping attitude, but I'm saying that God's not going to extend to you his care because you really don't care. And I've often thought that God would not give much more to people who have received good things but couldn't care less that they have got good things from God. I don't believe that he acts and extends himself. So we find in Psalm 42, David's cry was, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. And it means all of these words here, trouble, agitated, distress, which are things we all go through, things we all feel. He says, my soul is cast down. Therefore, will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. I thought, what a strange saying that is. And Psalm 42, when you go back and read the whole thing, is a lamentation. It's a cry from David and the people who were with him to be back in the presence of God again. Because Israel's going through a time of division and Saul and all the other things that are taking place there. And David's desire is to be in Jerusalem and to be in the house of God, to be gathered with God's people. That's his desire. But David is out in exile, right? So these three places, Jordan, and when I saw that today, I thought, why? He says, therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan. That means that he's actually outside the promised land, right? He's outside the borders. And the Hermonites are mountains, and the hill Mizar is obviously a hill. But these are not close to Jerusalem. They're far away. So what he's saying is that when I look at the geographical markers of where I am, like Mizar and the Hermon Mountains here, He says, that shows how far I am away from the presence of God. And I don't want to be there. He says, I don't want to be there. My soul is cast down within me. He says, oh, how great it would be to be in the presence of God. But look where I am. I'm as far away as Jordan from the temple of God. I'm as far away as on top of the Hermonine Mountains here. And that's a long way. Have you ever had the sense that the presence of God was not near you, but it seemed to be a far way away? And this is what David is lamenting. And he's saying, oh, my goodness, I'd love to be in a meeting and have everybody sing. I'd love to see my friends. I'd love to go to the house of the Lord. Let me be a doormat in the house of the Lord. But let me be there, because there's nothing quite like the presence of God. And I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I a mourning because of the oppression of thine enemy? So this is the kind of thing that David has. And he's using the same word here. My soul is cast down. And he's lamenting the fact that God is not near. But now let's turn this around. Handwriting on the wall. The devil likes to work on you and oppress you. How many would say amen? You know that's a trick of the devil to oppress you. But when the Christian knows his legal rights and he can quote God's word, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, that takes the oppression away. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That takes the oppression away. And the clouds begin to clear back. But if you just know that God has promised and God's faithful, he can keep his promise, or he wouldn't have promised it. If you just know that God has promised and God's faithful, then he can keep his promise, or he never would have promised it. You remember what I said about Moses before the burning bush? There was two things that were of concern here. Number one was faith in God's existence, and he knew that. But the second thing was God's faithfulness in relation to him. Is God going to do this for me? Is God going to make this happen for me? I read it in the scripture. I see Father Abraham had it and all the others before me and Noah. But will God move on my behalf? Will God do this for me? And that's the cry that most of us have, because, you know, we're coming to the end of the line. At the end of the line, the Jews come into the picture in a big way, even bigger than they are now in the picture. But I will tell you, they'll come in a big way, because they'll be under the hand of Almighty God. But when that time happens, the Gentile bride will be gone. And I don't doubt that all of us go through those seasons where you feel like, you know, will I make it? Am I up to the grade? Am I up to the standard? Is my faith strong enough? If it's shut down, let's just say that things went squirrely, and instead of a 12-day war, we had a 14-day war, and it went squirrely, and things really, you know, got wild out there. Would you be ready if something happened tomorrow, if there was a retaliation tomorrow? We were traveling out in Idaho there, and when we were checking in, the airlines were giving all types of warnings, and they were saying, be on your guard, be vigilant, you know, and watch, because they don't know if there's sleeper cells. They don't know if this is going to happen, that's going to happen. And they're throwing all these uncertainties out there and making you question whether you're going to get to the end of your journey. And I will tell you that, saints of God, even though, you know, I've learned a long time ago that you can't say, oh, nothing will happen, because stuff happens. I learned a long time ago, my wife would say, you know, the boys are going, I remember one time they were going to a camp or something like that, and they were going on their own. They were just old enough to go on their own. And, you know, we reluctantly agreed for them to go, and my wife said, well, what if something happens? And I said, oh, nothing will happen. And I stopped. Because I heard myself. I heard myself say that. And I was thinking, how do I know that? I just said to my wife, nothing will happen. And I have no idea whether nothing will happen or not. Because stuff happens, right? And now I don't say that anymore. Because I have no earthly idea whether something would happen or not. And the only thing you can do is be ready in case something does happen, rather than try to blindly assume that nothing will happen. I remember one time when all four of our boys went on a plane ride. And it was like a fair, a county fair that they had up in Ohio. All the boys were small. And they wanted to ride in this plane. It was a single engine plane, you know, prop plane. And it was an older one, and everybody was taking rides. And it was free. Everybody was taking a ride. They'd go up, loop around, and then they'd come back. Well, all the boys wanted to go for a ride. Lucas was pretty small, but they all wanted to go. So we waited our time in line. And then, you know, we were just kind of watching the people go up and down, go up and down. And my wife and I, we didn't say anything at all. And then finally, all four of the boys got in the plane. And then my wife looked at me and said, all of our boys are in the plane. What happens if something happens to that plane? Oh, and I said, oh, nothing. I stopped. I said, you whisper a silent prayer and I'll whisper another silent prayer. And now here are 3 out of 4 boys on a plane going west to climb a mountain. All right, but anyway, nothing will happen. It'll be all right. Brother Branham sadly says many have been the trials and the heartaches and the hardships people go through, but tonight we're more than conquerors in Christ. Stay with me now. I'm going to turn a corner here. When Christ died at the cross, he was wounded for our transgression, and every Christian believer has a right to the redemptive blessings that he died for. But he said it's out of practice. People don't do that anymore. They don't think that way anymore. People are afraid to take God at his word. Don't be afraid. God's under an obligation to make it so. If God's made a promise, he's going to make it happen. He's going to bring it to pass, right? So Brother Branham said a lot of people don't talk about that so much anymore, but God is going to, he's going to stand by his word, and you really don't need to worry very much about it. Now, Brother Branham talks about this fact, and he explains it in lots of different ways, but he said, now man who's been restored back to this place, redemption, he said, man in the fall lost his consciousness of what his father put him on earth here to do. And in other words, all the plumbing in our brain, the outlets, the faith, has been all clogged up with business, with home life. These are not evil things, domestic things. It's all become so clogged up until God can't operate through those channels that he made a man for. So that's why we come to church on Wednesday night, because we need to be reminded even of simple things. Because Jesus said, no matter what happens here, he says, I'm gone to prepare a place for you. And if that wasn't so, I would not have told you so. And he said, peace I leave you, not the peace that this world knows about, but he said, the peace that I give you, and let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so we need to be reminded of that, because God will make all of those promises actually true. And he said, there is a real power of the Holy Spirit that delivers the sufferer from his suffering. There is a real power. How many can say amen? There's a real power of the Holy Spirit that delivers the sufferer from his suffering. It's an easy thing to say that, but let me give you a demo, okay? And here's one of the examples that happens right around that time. Now, Brother Bram's in the prayer line. He's with a man there, and he says, now, we don't know one another. Only God knows us both. And he's known you since before you were born. Years ago, your trouble started. And you probably look 15 years younger than what you are now. So Brother Bram's looking at him in a vision. And he said, it's a nervous condition, bothered with a nerve trouble. You can't sleep. And you're up pacing around, restless. And it's a nerve cause. It's a nerve cause. You don't know what it is. And doctors can't locate what it is. But here's what it is. Now, when you have a muscular problem, you break a bone or skeletal problem, you know, we can identify that, and an x-ray will take care of that, right? I mean, you can see it. If you have an infection, they'll identify that. But when it's a nerve problem, I'll tell you, that's a little bit different. And I had a problem with my funny bone over here. And let me tell you, you know, if you ever wanged your funny bone, it ain't funny at all. There ain't nothing funny about it at all. And the nerve in my elbow had actually moved. So they went in and did a little surgery, and they opened it up there and moved it. And it's still there, your occipital nerve, and it's still there, because otherwise I wouldn't feel, you know, 2.5 fingers. But they moved it. So if I bang my funny bone the way I used to bang it, it doesn't hurt. I don't feel a thing because there's no nerve there. But now if I bang the spot where they moved it to, that really hurts. So Brother Branham said nerve problems are different, and they're a little bit harder to find because they don't show up in an x-ray. Now watch what he says to this man. As a child, you were playing near a cellar steps and you fell, and it's a vertebrae that's slightly out in the back. That's your trouble. And you're from Camden, New Jersey. Your name is Frank. You're healed, sir. Your faith has made you well. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be healed or saved or whatever it is that you have need of. So here's a person now who cares. He cares enough to come in the prayer line, right? He cares enough because he's going to God for relief. He's probably tried everything that he knows to do. The doctors have tried everything they know to do. But now he's recognizing that here's a ministry that I care enough about that I'll go and I'll subject myself to it and just see what happens here. And when he shows that care, God moves on behalf of him and there's a healing process. correspondingly that takes place there. Now, I want to just divert for a moment here. And Brother Branham, in this message, Flashing Red Light, he had this experience. He said, this morning I preached at length, way over my time, tired and worn. And he says there could be two things that caused Brother Way to fall. And the morning service was Christ the Mystery of God Revealed. Long service. Very important service, but a long one. And in that service, at the end of it, Brother Way falls over on the floor, has a heart attack, and dies. His wife's a nurse. She recognizes that he has a heart attack. Brother Branham's standing in the pulpit. Everybody's all upset, and they're all crying and praying and so forth. And Brother Branham's just standing in the pulpit like this. And they're just playing music, and Brother Branham's just standing there. And finally, he goes down, and he lays his hand upon Brother Way, and his eyes roll back in his head, and he comes back alive again. Now, Brother Branham feels obviously very, very bad about that, and he said, it's probably because I preached too long. He goes over in the book of Acts, and he quotes the scripture where Paul preached until midnight. Hello? Preached until midnight, and Eutychus fell out of the window and fell on the ground dead, and Paul draped himself over him, and he came back to life there. And Brother Branham quotes that scripture, and he says, it could be one of two things. I either got tired, or when I spoke of having a complex, not just to mess my brother up, as we'd say, but I was making confession of having my own complex. And I guess if I'd asked tonight in this audience of people, how many in here knows you have a complex? He said most people would probably put their hand up. And he said, and then it might have been this, that I've tried to think of it this afternoon, that I had stood here with all my heart and told you exactly the truth and tell you my complex and make my open confession and ask you to pray that my inside being would be changed towards the people and that I could do as the Lord did. And Brother Branham suffered with this. He's an Aries male, and he's sensitive to the reaction of the people. And so he's kind of built up a complex here because he was losing the feeling for the people, and he knew that wasn't right. And so he said, here's Brother Way, and he said he figured he may be resenting what I'm saying, and he said it certainly wasn't intentional at him and so forth, but he said either way, he'd fallen over and had that heart attack, and God showed mercy. But this is a very difficult thing for Brother Branham to deal with here in the way that this pans out. Brother Branham says, now we find out that even these well-trained ministers, and he said, you know, of a night when I stood in front of men like this who are really trained and smart men to the ministry and the gospel and the Bible, and me stand here knowing with just a grammar school education, I have a complex, truly. There were things that Brother Branham suffered with. There were things that he struggled with. He says also in 1963, he said, recently I was just going to quit preaching. And this is a season that he went through where he struggled with the fact that, you know, he would travel places and no one would listen to him. And he would travel, among ministers, and they disagreed with him. And there was all kinds of things that happened to him that caused him to build up this complex. And he became discouraged, and he became troubled by all of this. And Brother Branham said, when a person realizes that he has an inferior complex or some sort of complex, how do you overcome this? This is what he's asked in Questions and Answers. And he says, take exactly the opposite. If you're always wanting your way, and that one little brat that wants always to have his way, he said, turn right around and give everything you got the other way. So when there's a complex or a personality issue that's there, he says, you need to go to the other extreme. You remember in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes, and he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands the thing that is right, that he may give to others. So if you're the kind of low-down rat that would steal firewood off another person's firewood pile, he says, the thing for if you want to beat this because you're a lazy good-for-nothing, this is what Paul, I'm paraphrasing. He says, what you need to do is go out and cut yourself a bunch of firewood and make yourself a pile that's twice the size of your neighbor's. And give back your neighbor everything you stole and even more. And then go down the street and find people down there that need to have firewood and give it to them. Before you look after yourself, and you're going to the other extreme in order to beat the problem. And that's the example that Paul gives. Brother Branham refers to that example here. And so Brother Branham's saying the same thing, that we sometimes we carry the care ourselves rather than giving it to God. We've got a care built up on the inside. We've got a complex. We've got a troubling situation here on the inside. And he says, rather than carrying that, and this is what the examples I gave you first in the Old Testament there was, to give that to God, cast it upon him because he cares for you. And if you're suffering from something like that, he says, give it to God and watch what God will do with it. And it'll give you the solution in terms of going to another extreme. But let me add something here. Let me add something here. Henry, come here. Move over there. Sit right there. Thanks, Belle. I think it's a problem when we feel like we have to go through these things alone. When we have problems, we have burdens of the heart and things that happen to us, and very often they're internalized and we struggle with them. I think it's a sad thing when we go through them ourselves. Now, to me, that's what friends are for. And let's be honest, and I'm being honest here to myself first of all. It's easy for us to say in message community terminology, hey, I'd be praying for you. Trust it works out okay. And it's easy at arm's length to leave it there. Not that we might not pray for that person. You know, I mean, we certainly may pray. But you know what? There are situations where, like for instance, that brother I told you about in the church who took his own life. You know, if there was somebody in the congregation who knew about that, it'd be a shame just to say, hey, I'll be praying for you. We needed a little more intervention than just that in that situation. Needed a little bit more of hand-holding in that situation here. And if somebody knew about that and did not know what to do about it, they should have went to a minister or a deacon and said, hey, I was talking to this brother. He's pretty upset, pretty negative about himself here. And it would be good to do that because, after all, that's what friends are for. We're called upon to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that's far off. So everyone who pretends to be a friend is not always a friend, but a friend is one who's standing by and willing to help if possible. Don't meddle with the situation, but stand by so that if there's some way that you can possibly help, then it certainly would be good to do that. Now, I want you to take note of a couple of things that Brother Branham says here. We notice that people change. People, and he's talking about culture, he's talking about society. We notice people change. It's got to be so that people today are not friendly like they used to be. Now, I don't know whether you notice it here or not, but we sure notice it back in the South and the East. People are changing year by year, and it's too much in a hurry. Too much in a hurry. And when we become focused on the things that really matter to us, we tend to not invest in the time that other people sometimes need. Now, here's the way he said it in relation to our neighbors. He said, well, that's a whole lot matter to people today. He said they're not friendly like they used to be, and people have gotten selfish, got to a place where they think they live in a little world by themselves. Now, I know this doesn't apply to any of you, but you probably know people who suffer with this condition. And why, you know, it's used to be out on the farm when one of the neighbors would get sick, we'd go out there and do their work or cut their firewood for them and bring it in. But now you don't even know your neighbor's dead until you read it in the paper. And that's a shame. But I will tell you this, it's more of a shame for people who are in the house of God. Because we're not really a family until we we have a little closer relationship than this. And the people pass down the street, and they used to, we grab one another's hands and shake their hands and say, how are you doing, brother? And he says, today they pass on the street, and they give a little silly grin, and they all throw their head up in the air. Now, that doesn't happen anymore. He said, I despise that old somebody feel that they're bigger. I despise it when somebody feels like they're bigger than someone else. Because now people do not hold their head up in the air when they're walking past you. You know what they're doing? They got their head down. And they walk right out on the street in the traffic. Don't even look. I've seen it happen lots of times. Walk right out there and have absolutely no idea what's coming out there. But the Bible tells us that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Common Jewish Bible says some friends pretend to be friends, but a true friend sticks closer than a brother. So Brother Aaron's over in Africa. Right? He's going over on the business of the king. And I think that's an important thing. And he and I have talked about the fact that he's going, we're not able to afford to send his whole family, so his wife and two daughters are still here. And I don't know whether you know it or not, but Sister Trish doesn't drive. There was a holdup. When they got here, it was just at the end of COVID, and there was a holdup. They applied for her to get her license, and it didn't happen back then, and it's never clicked since that first attempt. So she's eventually going to get her license. There's no problem with her having her license, just that she doesn't have it yet. And so she's there, and she has two children. And I think, especially because he's on the business of the king, but not just because he's on the business of the king, I think it would be good for us to reach out to Sister Trish and say, is there something we can do? Can we go get groceries for you? Can we come down and pick you up and take you to the store? Hello? Because I know Brother Aaron and Sister Trish, neither one of them are the type to ask that question, right? They're not the type to say, hey, is it possible we could do that? I thank God for Brother Wellington and the family. They're close by down there and appreciate their care and so forth. But, you know, as a group of people here in the church, I think it'd be good for us, at least now we're able to pick up our phones and text one another and say, hey, just checking on you. Because he's going to be gone about 9 or 10 days. I believe it is 9 or 10 days. I think it'd be a good thing for us to check on Sister Trish. And you say, well, maybe I don't know her all that well. Hello? She's a member of the body. And you know what? The fact is, we'd like somebody to do that for us too. That's what Jesus is getting at. And I think anywhere at all, that should be evident, it should be among us. Because we're a people of the book. We're a people of the scripture, right? And sometimes, you know, it'd be nice when you think about it, say, wow, she could probably use a little company. She could probably use a little fellowship. She could probably use a little babysitting. She could probably use a little fresh person to talk to there, communicate with. And I'm not saying that you wouldn't. I'm just using that as an example. I'll probably get in trouble. Aaron will get all over me for saying that because he didn't ask me to say that. But I'm just thinking as an example, you know, some people are quiet and they're reserved and they don't put their hand up, you know, and ask for help. But I think because they're a member of the body, I think we should be thinking about them anyway. Things that we go through, things that we experience, things that happen. You know, and even I remember a brother in another church who's a minister. He's just a really fine brother. And he said after every service, he goes to the song leader and gets the prayer request. He gets the list. And he asks for that, and he takes that home. And he said, I spend the rest of the week, he said, praying for all those names that are on the prayer list. And he said, if I can, I'll reach out to them and just say, hey, we prayed for you on Wednesday night. Is there any way we can help? Is there anything that we can do? Because you know what? All of us have times when we go through highs like this. We're doing great. Don't need anybody, right? It seems like we're just flying high. But there's other times when we go like this because the pendulum always swings two ways, doesn't it? Is anybody hearing what I'm saying tonight? And when you start to think about how you would like to be treated, I will guarantee you, I've never met I've never met anybody who left this church over doctrine. They never left this church over doctrine. Most often, people will leave a church over how they're treated, not over the teaching. Now, I mean, there are occasions where that happens, but the majority of the time, you know, people will say, well, nobody loves me or whatever else. Now, sometimes people do have complexes and they have their own issues here. But, you know, I think when somebody comes, I don't know whether you all know my policy or not, but when somebody comes who's new, I think it's great to shake hands. I think all of us should shake hands with that person and say, hey, thanks for coming. You're welcome. My policy is this, is that if, you know, somebody comes, like the folks that came from Colombia, right? They came from Colombia. And I wound up, and Brother Wellington did the same thing just recently and took the folks from Missouri, took them out for lunch there. And my policy is that if somebody comes and I'm not able to take them out, I like to take visitors out for lunch, but many times I'm tied up already by the time Sunday comes. But if Brother Sam took those people out for lunch, I would be willing to reimburse Sam for his lunch and for the Britons' lunch as well. That's just my policy, because I think it's nice for us to show that hospitality. Old Brother Wellington over here, it's pretty hard to get him to do that, because I told him, you know, if he would, I asked him, would he take that family out? And so he went and picked him up, and I texted him afterwards, and I said, thank you so much for doing that. What was the bill? Oh, he said, we had such good fellowship, I decided to pay for it all myself. Doesn't have to do that, and I'm going to get even with him. But you know what? I think that's the least that we could do. It's a couple of things I don't understand, right? I've told you before. I don't understand how people could sit on the same couch and text one to another. Second thing I don't understand is why somebody would buy a new pair of jeans that already has holes in it. I just don't get that, because that is the most bizarre and stupid thing. Give me a pair of jeans in pretty short order, I'll have a hole in them somewhere. I don't need to pay for somebody to make holes in my jeans. But you watch those new styles of jeans. My goodness, there's holes everywhere. I thought you only paid for three quarters of the jeans. How ridiculous. And the other thing is, I think it's nice when, like I say, when somebody comes, I think we should, not that we're trying to proselyte anybody, not at all. But I think when they come to the house of God, I think we should make them feel welcome. I told you probably think this is a little bit strange here tonight. Let me close with a quote. Brother Ram said, I stood in our neighborhood here the other day, nothing against our neighborhood. He said, wife was crying, and a certain doctor of this town had a little girl, and my daughter and this little girl were big buddies. And that went on fine until they found out she was Reverend Branham's child. And that little girl couldn't go with my little girl anymore. And it was all right till they went to their pastor. And he said, I have a way of knowing a lot of things. And you know, there's a man that lives in our neighborhood. This is what they said to the pastor of the church. You know, there's a man lives in our neighborhood. He is so good to our children. It's Reverend Branham. And he takes them and hauls them around in his little old truck, you know, goes around the neighborhood and gives all the kids a ride. And said, well, we have nothing against Reverend Branham. He's all right. But you see, he's just in a different class of people than what we are. And my wife is standing there crying. And I said, sweetheart, it's a separating line. And as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And when earthly friends forsake you, still more closely will I, till to him I cling. He said, just keep on holding to him. I remember one time, because I'm not all that popular in certain circles, but I remember one time I went out to Tucson to visit Brother Branham's den out there. I've never told you this before, but I went out there I had my family. We were all out there ministering at Brother Perry Green's. And Brother Green says to me, he says, well, when you come out, he says, is there anything you want to do when you're out here? You know, go see Sabina Canyon or something else. I said, my family, my boys had never seen the den, and they'd love to see the hunting trophies and the guns and everything else that Brother Branham had out there. I said, we'd love to see that. He said, consider it done, you know, if you knew Brother Green. And so he made arrangements and had a date set up. He said, after service on Sunday afternoon around 4 o'clock, we'll go. And he said, you'll be able to have all your boys to be able to see the den. I thought, oh, great. Never said anything more about it until the week before we went out there. Brother Green called me, and he said, his voice was different. He was madder than a wet hen. And he said to me, I don't know what's happened, he said, but he said they canceled your appointment at the den. And I said, oh, really? And he said, yep. I said, well, that's okay. And he said, well, he said, the people who were showing the den wanted to know who it was. And I made a mistake of telling them. It was Brother Barry Coffey. And because of things that had happened back there with Voice of God several years ago, they said, I think we're going to close the den that afternoon. And they shut it down and wouldn't let our family come. And Brother Green was madder than a wet hen. I said, Brother Green, don't you be mad. I said, I understand this. And I said, don't let it bother you at all. We'll do something else. It'll be no problem at all. And he just thought, he said, people in the message should not be treating each other that way. And I thought, that's so true. But you know, every one of us need to learn the lessons from that. Because Jesus, he says, if you want to take all the Old Testament and summarize it in a sentence, here it is. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And upon this hang all the words of the law and the prophets. I told you this would be a little bit different. But I think there's a little more. I'd like to carry it on a little bit more. Let's stand to our feet. Let's have our musicians just slide up to the piano, if you will. In our church, among us, we should feel a camaraderie. And you know, if there's a need, I wouldn't hesitate to go. Brother Ben was there. Brother John was there. And I had a need, or I needed prayer, or I needed help, or I needed financial help. Let me tell you, I feel like I have brothers I could go to. I feel like I have people here in the assembly that I could go to. I often ask people, you know, they give me prayer requests where I go, remember this in prayer, remember that in prayer. And then, you know, I often ask them, I say, is that a private thing or is that a public thing? Because if it's all right, I'd like to tell my church, because my church are praying people. And most often, people are very comforted by the fact that there's a group of people who I don't know will take this need and they'll take it to heart as if it was their own family. And I said, that's one of the things that I really love about our church family at HBT. I said, when a need comes up, they grab onto it and they're writing it down. I see people writing it down and they're taking that home and remembering that need in prayer. And you know what? That's the way it should be, because it doesn't matter whether we know that person. It doesn't matter whether we'll ever meet that person. What matters is that that's a member of the same body that I'm a part of. We're all under the same blood. We all believe the same message, and we all believe we're going to go to the same place, and we're all going to sit across from each other at the wedding supper of the Lamb. So rather than develop a complex, what we want to do is take the needs and the burdens that we have and we want to give it to Him. But you know, when you look around, God's given you brothers and sisters of like precious faith that probably are going through many of the same things you're going through. And if anybody should be able to relate, it should be us, to be able to carry those needs before the Lord. And I think that's a good thing for us to practice. That's a good way for us to practice our compassion one for another. It's not in trying, but in trusting. Let's sing that this evening here before we close.
It's not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in running, but in resting. It's not in wandering, but in praying. That we find the strength of the Lord. It's not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in running, but in resting. It's not in wandering, but in praying. That we find the strength of the Lord. It's not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in running, but in resting. It's not in wandering, but in praying. That we find the strength. strength of the Lord. It's not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in running, but in resting. It's not in wondering, but in praying, that we find the strength of the Lord. I cast all my cares upon you. My burdens down at your feet. Anytime I don't know just what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. Anytime I don't know just what upon you.
Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence tonight, Lord, our desire is simply, Lord, to be honest with ourselves and, Lord, have the sensitivity that you have towards other folks, because you invited people who had cares to give them to you, because you were more than able to deal with them. And Lord, it's an attribute of yours to hear the concerns and the burdens that other people have. And that's why we pray, and that's why we bring them to you, Lord. That's why we bring those requests before the church, because we do know, Lord, that you care about what we actually go through. And Lord, I pray now that in turn, we also may show the right kind of care consistently and truly lovingly to other people. Sometimes, Lord, people get lost in the cracks. They get lost in the busyness of life. Like Brother Branham said, there are many things that are stopped up because of business and activities and the pressures of time that are upon all of us. And Lord, I pray that among us, among this local body, that, Lord, none of us would get lost, that none of us would get forgotten, that none of us, Lord, would be left aside. But, Lord, you give us all the same sensitivity and care towards each one. We love you, Lord Jesus, with all of our heart, and we thank you because we can come to you and we can present our petitions to you, Lord, all the time. And Lord, may we in turn extend that same love and care to other folks, Lord. Because what this world is dying for is not more doctrine, but it's dying for a loving hand, a fellowship to reach out to them. And I pray now, Lord, you bless our balance of the week and all the different needs, Lord, the ones that we have mentioned, especially the ones that are of great concern. We commit them to you, Lord, believing that you have an answer, even if we don't always see that answer at the moment. You're a God who is creative. You're a God who's supernatural, and you're a God who's able, Lord, to do the impossible above all that we could even ask or think. So have your way, Lord, we pray. Have your way in the name of Jesus. Lord, we would know your will and we'd act accordingly. We love you and we thank you for your blessings. I thank you, Lord, for keeping the people safe and satisfied. And now, Lord Jesus, I pray you'd bless each one until we meet again and watch over those who are traveling. We pray in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Singing as you go tonight. Yes, sir.
All my cares upon you. and I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. Anytime I don't know just what to do, I will cast all of my care upon you. Yes, I cast all my cares upon you, and I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. Anytime I don't know just what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. My Jesus knows just what I need. Oh yes, he knows just what I need. He satisfies and every need. He supplies, yes, he knows just what I need. My Jesus knows just what I need. Oh yes, he knows just what I need. For he satisfies and every need he supplies, yes, he knows just what I need. My Jesus knows just what I need. Oh yes, he knows just what I need. He satisfies and every need he supplies, yes, he knows just what